Mankind has always wanted to be like God. You know, that was the thing that got Eve to take of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You know, God knows if you take of this, you'll be like him. You'll know good and evil. They always wanted to be like God. And we want to be like God. You know, part of Christianity is wanting to be like Christ, like God in character, in his ways, and ultimately to be like him, to see him as he is, to be exactly like him. But mankind went about it the wrong way. They went about it. God has prescribed a way. There's a way to be like God. But mankind went a different way. Well, we'll just take that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's all we need to do. Then we'll be like God. And of course, what did Genesis chapter 3:23 say? 22? Let me read it in the English Standard Version. Then the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil." He knew good and evil. He knew about good and evil. He knew, the things of good and evil, but he didn't know good character. He didn't know loyalty. He didn't know respect for God the Father. God was his father. You know, if you trace a book of Luke and all that, you know, so-and-so the father goes all the way back to Adam, you know, the son of God. It says, you know, the so-and-so, the son of so-and-so. And it goes back to Adam and says, Adam calls him the son of God because God created him, made him. He was the father for Adam. And what did he do? He disobeyed. And he was tempted. He just went ahead and did it. Eve said, go ahead and do it. Well, the Bible says Eve was deceived. Adam wasn't deceived. He just, well, my wife wants me to eat it, I'll eat it. You know, the woman you gave me made me, you know, she gave it to me. I have to eat what she gives me. So that's what happened. So they went about it the wrong way. But God has a plan for us. A plan. There's this overall plan that he has done. And part of the annual festivals kind of portray that plan. For instance, this festival. This festival is called the Feast of First Fruits, or the Feast of Weeks. Feast of Weeks. And it has to do with the early grain harvest. I don't know how many of you are, you know, grind your own wheat or know your own wheat or know anything about wheat. You know, probably don't care about wheat, but there's the early grain harvest is in the spring right now. Harvesting probably in Oklahoma, they have the combines and out there, whatever. If it hasn't been destroyed by tornadoes or floods or anything else, they'll be out there harvesting the wheat. This is wheat harvest time. And what wheat is it? It's the winter wheat that was planted generally last fall or October. It's made its way through. And now they're starting to plant again. They will plant again and harvest another one before. And that's more of a spring wheat. The hard wheat, very hard wheat, is the winter wheat. Wonderful for breads. Good amount of protein. And it's the one that they like to harvest. So that right now, this is the harvest time. And you see here in the book of Exodus, chapter 23. I'm going to begin in verse 10. Speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when you enter the land which I'm going to give you and reap its harvest, when you start to reap its harvest, then you shall bring in the sheaf of the first fruits of your harvest to the priest. So the first thing you do, you're going to cut the sheaf, okay? Just to see. As it's growing, it's not ready for complete harvest, but sheaf, and you wave that. And now, what's the phrase? And he shall wave the sheaf back and forth. That's what it means. The Hebrew word means back and forth, wave. Wave the sheaf before the Eternal for you to be accepted. So the harvest is accepted. You don't harvest it till God says, that's okay, that's good. On the day after the Sabbath, the priest shall wave it. Now, prior to this, you're talking about the days of unleavened bread. You're talking about the 7 days of unleavened bread. So it's the day after the Sabbath during the days of unleavened bread. Now, on the day when you wave the sheaf, you shall offer a little lamb 1 year old without defect for a burnt offering. Now, a burnt offering means nobody gets to eat any of that lamb. Burnt offering is a complete, total, complete sacrifice. It's burned up. It's only for God. It's done in complete giving of that lamb to God. And, of course, all that is reminiscent of Jesus Christ. On the day you do this, on the day you wave this sheaf, you're going to offer that lamb. Jesus Christ was offered during the Passover. On the day you wave this sheaf, Jesus Christ, I believe, pictures the resurrection. Jesus is accepted of God, and the harvest can begin for the rest of us. He shall wave the sheaf. Now, on the day when you wave the sheaf, you shall offer that lamb. That's verse 12. Verse 13, in the its grain offering shall then be 2/10 of an ophah of fine flour or mixed flour with an oil or by fire. It's going to be a soothing aroma with its drink offering, 1/4 of a hin of wine. Until you have brought in the offering of your God, you shall eat neither bread nor roasted grain or any of the new growth. You know, you can take growth before the grain is completely done. You can roast it, you know, and heat it up, and it's still edible. But you're not supposed to do that until that offering is done. It is, verse 14, a perpetual statute throughout your generations, all your dwelling places. You shall then, verse 15, count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath. What's the day after the Sabbath? It's a Sunday. From the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, there shall be 7 Sabbaths complete. So, from that day, 7 Sabbaths. The day after the Sabbath is the Sunday, and then we call it the first day of the week, Sunday, and 7 Sabbaths are going to be complete till the, and you shall count 50 days to the day after the 7th Sabbath, verse 16, then you shall present a new grain offering to the Lord. You shall bring in to your dwelling places 2 loaves of bread for the wave offering made of 2/10 of ephah of flour. You shall make the fine flour baked with the leaven. They are to be the first fruits to the Lord. The first fruits. Along with the bread, you shall present 7 1-year. So now after the original one lamb, then you spread 7 lambs and all the grain offerings. Verse 19, you shall offer 1 male goat sin offering and for the lambs 1 year old and so on and so on. Verse 20, the priest shall then wave them in the, with the bread for the of the first fruits for a wave offering with the 2 lambs before the Lord. For the eternal, they are to be holy to the eternal for the priest. On the same day, you shall make a proclamation as well. You shall have to have a holy convocation. You should do no laborious work. It is a perpetual statute in all your dwellings to places throughout your generations. That's all the way up to verse 21. And in verse 22, and when you reap the harvest of the land, there's a very interesting verse here. Now, most of this we can't do. You know, you understand. There's no temple today. There's no priesthood today. There's no waving of the wave sheaf. You don't even have a place to go out and harvest. So you buy your wheat at the local store or something. So most of these laws can't be done by today. We understand that. But notice verse 22, a principle that you can apply at all times, in all places, for all peoples. Here's verse 22. When you reap the harvest of your land, moreover, you shall not reap to the very corners of the field, nor gather the gleaning of your harvest. You are to leave them for the needy and the alien. I am the Eternal, your God. Whenever those statements are made and he says, I am the eternal your God, that's saying, this is the principle that I have laid down. It's the right principle, and you are to obey it. So here's God saying this. Ruth was the beneficiary of that law. You remember? Ruth came in. Ruth was a Moabitess. She had married one of the sons of Naomi, and Naomi's husband, and the sons were killed. Naomi, being a widow now, decides, I'm going back. I was in the land of Moab. I'm going back to my land, Israel. And Ruth says, I'm going to go back with you. The other girl says, well, you know, I got people here. So she decided to stay. Ruth says, I'll go back. My people will be your people. My God will be your God. I'll even worship your God. So Ruth went back, and it was during this harvest. That's why on the day of Pentecost, the Jews have always done the reading of the book of Ruth. That's the one that they read. I won't do it today, but you could read it later on, tonight, tomorrow. You can read the book of Ruth. But the book of Ruth has the gleanings. That's just when Ruth was there following, and she couldn't survive. She's a widow. And Boaz left some here. He left some here. He's, you know, he actually threw some out for her, made it easier so she doesn't go have to scrub the last corners of everything. He would dump whole bunches of it so she could pick it up. He felt sorry for her. You know, she was trying to she's a widow here in this place. Exodus chapter 34 tells us in verse 22, you shall keep the Feast of Weeks with the first of the wheat harvest. Likewise, the feast of the full fruit harvest comes at the end of the year. Now they're talking about when do pears and peaches, well, some peaches come now, but when do apples, pears, and some of those things come down? They come in the fall. The big fall harvest is taking place for vegetables and all the things that you get. You shall keep the Feast of Weeks for the Feast of Works. Now, we have analogies here. James chapter 1 talks about of his purpose. He gave us being by the true word so that we might be, in a sense, we Christians, the first fruits of all the things which he has made, of all things, of all. We are the first of all the things God is going to have in his kingdom, I'm sure. First fruits. Romans chapter 8 and verse 23 tells us, and not only this, but we ourselves have the first fruits of the Spirit. The first fruits of the Spirit. Now, we know that people were filled with the Holy Spirit. Prophets were moved by the Holy Spirit, other things. But we have the first fruits of the Holy Spirit. In this age, Christians, people who come to God in this age, first fruits of the Holy Spirit. Now, you'll remember that day of Pentecost when they were all gathered around. They didn't know, the disciples, you know, they were told by Jesus, you stay in Jerusalem. Stay there. They were huddled. They were worried. They were fearful of the Jews. They didn't know, you know, the crucifixion had just happened, you know, 50 days ago. And they were all huddled. And then, of course, they were all in this room. And then, of course, the Spirit broke in, and it was like tongues of fire came down on each person that was there. And they began to be filled with the Spirit, and they began to speak in other languages. And that was an enormous event in which God demonstrated his power. Jesus Christ was in them, and the power to preach and explain and to teach about it was very, very evident. Many people were converted on that very day. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20, he says to us, but in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. The first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. So Jesus is that very first. You know, okay, let's take a look at it. You got the harvest coming up. Okay. 50 days before this day, a wave sheaf was taken and waved before God for approval. Nobody else could eat anything. You couldn't harvest the thing. You couldn't eat any of it until this fifth. Now you had to count 50 days after God's approval. You could count that 50 days until you come to this day. So the first of the first fruits was the wave sheaf. I think it pictures Jesus and his resurrection. Then the first fruits of the harvest. And what does Paul say? We are the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. We. What does he say? But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. Well, he was the first fruits of those fallen asleep. But what are we? Every man is going to be resurrected in this order. Here it is. Verse 23, 1 Corinthians 15. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. And James said we are a kind of first fruits. Romans says we are the first fruits. Romans 8, verse 29. For those whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. He's the very first of a whole band of brothers. And in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 6, and again, when he brings the first begotten into the world, he says, let all the angels worship him. Jesus becomes adored person by the angels. Hebrews chapter 2. Chapter 2. Now, to put it in perspective, you have to understand chapter 1. Chapter 1, he's telling you that Jesus Christ is in the image of God. He is the exact stamp of God's character. He is greater than all the angels. He is worshipped by the angels. When he brings the firstborn into the world, we just read it in verse 6, he said, let all the angels of God worship him. That he is greater than all the angels. And he's talking about to the angels are ministering spirits. And to which of the angels did God ever say, you're my son, today I have begotten you? And he tells, and again, he says about God, Jesus, and what does he say to the son? He says, thy throne, O God, remember, is forever and ever in verse 8. And of the Son, he says, to the angels, he says, you're ministering spirits. But to the Son, he says, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. So Jesus is, in chapter 1, lifted up way above all the angels. Now in chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. For this reason, and now let me read verse 14. And are they not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? So the angels are here to minister and help all of us for the sake of those who will inherit salvation. Verse 1 of chapter 2. For this reason. Because the angels are, first of all, lower than Jesus Christ. Second of all, the angels are out to help us. Third of all, we are on our way to what? Salvation. Being saved. Chapter 2, verse 1. For this reason, we must pay much closer attention. Closer attention. Think of that for that word in the Greek means you're focused. You're focused. Close attention. They pay attention to this. Now there, I had a friend who I know his teachers or his instructors were telling him to pay attention. Okay, pay attention how this hang glider works, and you got to do this and this. And I think his mind drifted off somewhere else. So while everybody else was up on the cliff diving into space, he dove too. And he went like this down onto the rocks below, broke his neck, broke his back. They had to bring a helicopter in and rescue him and take him to the hospital. But and his wife said, I know he doesn't pay attention. I bet you any money he didn't pay attention. So here it is. Pay attention. For this reason, we must pay much closer attention. The same Greek word here is used in Acts chapter 8. You remember Acts chapter 8 and verse 6? The crowds with one accord were giving attention to what was said by Philip. Now, Philip came in. Philip was performing some miracles. As they heard and they saw the miracles which he was performing. That's Acts 8, verse 6. They saw these miracles. Wow. They paid attention to what he was saying. In Acts 8 and verse 10, and they all, from the smallest to the greatest, were giving attention, same Greek word, to Magus, Simon Magus, saying, "This man is what is called the great power of God." Now, he had mystified them. He was a magician. He had mystified, and they had been focused on his, on what he was doing. And they were giving him attention, same Greek word, because he had for a long time astonished them with magical arts. So they pay attention to what he's doing. Watch this. Now, I imagine with a magician, if you watch it, you'll pay attention too, won't you? And he's going over here. He knows he's going to get your focus over here. You watch this deck of cards, and meanwhile, he's pulling out a pigeon out of here or something else. And you're trying to pay attention to see if you can see. Your mind is focused. You're focused on that. His idea is to get you focused on the wrong thing so you never see the sleight of hand in someplace else. Acts chapter 16, verse 14. A woman, and there are many other, I won't use all the places where this Greek word is used, but here, a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple fabrics, a worshiper of God. Now, she was a worshiper. She was a God-fearer. She was not... She was from the city of Thyatira. She was a Greek. She was a God-fearer, not a converted, not a Jew. She was listening, and the Lord opened her heart to pay attention. Now, this translation says, New American Standard says, to respond. What it meant is she just gave her attention in response to what Paul said. The things spoken by Paul. She was focused. She was fixed. She was right there, riveted by the things spoken by Paul. So for this reason, because Christ is greater than angels, because the angels are ministering to us with a salvation, for this reason, we must pay closer attention to the things we have heard. So that we do not. Now, this Greek word is only used here in the whole New Testament. It's only used here. And it means kind of like water slipping away, you know. Have you ever been in a boat or something and you're traveling and you drop something and the stream is going this way, but your boat is kind of going this way, it just slips away. It goes away and you're drifting away from it. They found some kids that had gone out on the ocean, and the ocean undercurrents caused them to drift further and further away out into the deep. Drift away. You start to drift away from things. And this is what he's talking about here. We must pay closer attention that we do not let them drift and us ourselves drift away. They drift away from us and we drift away from those. The things that we're pay attention to, the things we have heard. The things we have heard can drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and every disobedience received a just recompense. Now, what word was spoken by angels? If you go back into the book of Exodus, you'll see that the angel of the Lord appears various places. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 2, for instance, the angel of the Lord appeared to him, speaking about Moses, in the blazing fire in the midst of the bush. Remember when he walked up to this burning bush? Who appeared there? The angel of the Lord. And spoke. Then we see in Exodus chapter 23 in verse 20, "Behold, I'm going to send an angel before you to guard you on the way and to bring you into the place which I have prepared." The angel led them through the wilderness, through all these areas. In Exodus 32, verse 20, 34, but now go, lead the people where I told you, behold, my angel shall go before you, nevertheless, on the day when I punish and will punish them for their sins. So he's going to move into the land where these people have just polluted it and sinned so much, and God was going to clean it up. But the angel was going to go. The angel is leading them. And a curious verse in Psalm 68, verse 17. The chariots of God are myriads, thousands upon thousands. The Lord is among them as at Sinai in his holiness, in holiness. He's among all these chariots. And the Septuagint talks about these being angels. The God is among all these angels. The angels were at Sinai. And people thought they heard the voice of God. Jesus said nobody's seen his form and nobody's heard his voice. They heard the voice of the angel of God. And in the book of Acts, chapter 7, when Stephen was on trial for his life, Stephen said, well, this is the one who was at the congregation in the wilderness. He's talking about Moses. He's talking about Moses. Moses was at the congregation in the wilderness together with the angel who was speaking to him on Mount Sinai. So in the New Testament, they knew it wasn't God himself. It was God's angel, but he speaks in the first person. I am the eternal, your God. He speaks in the first person. The angel was speaking to him on Mount Sinai, and who was with our fathers, and he received the living oracles to pass on to you. Well, Moses got these living oracles, the stones of the tables of the law. And in verse 52, Acts 7, verse 52, Stephen goes on, which one of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? They killed those who had previously announced the coming of the righteous one, whose betrayers and murderers you now have become. You killed the righteous one. The prophets announced him, and you killed him. You who received the law as ordained by angels, and you did not keep it. So in the New Testament, we're talking about the law was ordained by angels. And the reason for this being these statements being made. Now, it's true. They are true, absolutely, from the Old Testament. And here, and in Galatians, Paul writes, why, this is Galatians 3 and verse 19, Paul writes, why then the law? It was added because of transgressions, having been ordained through angels by the agency of a mediator until the seed could come to whom the promises have been made. Jesus Christ is the heir of all those promises, and the law was made and ordained through angels. So let's come back now to Hebrews. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, after it was first spoken through whom? Through the Lord Jesus. And what did he spend the first chapter of Hebrews doing? Telling us that the Lord Jesus was greater than all the angels. That's the whole point. How can we escape if we neglect? Neglect means you just don't pay attention to it. Did you ever neglect anything? You know, some people, they buy a tool and they neglect it. They leave it out, it rusts. Kids leave their bicycles, tricycles out. People just neglect things. They don't oil it. They don't take care of it. They don't dust it off. They don't polish it. They don't take care of it. And they neglect the things. That's what it means. How shall we escape if we neglect this great salvation, which was first spoken through the Lord? It was confirmed by those who heard it. God also testifying with them by signs and wonders and by various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit. according to his own will. God testified to this. For he did not subject to angels the world to come. The age means. The world is not another earth. It's talking about the age, an age to come. Concerning which we're speaking, but one has testified somewhere. Now, we know where, and it's Psalm 8. Psalm 8. What is man? He's quoting now David. What is man that you remember him? I don't know if you've ever sat out and looked at the stars. I don't know if you've ever sat out and looked at vast territory like in Colorado or Wyoming or Montana, and you looked at the mountains and you look at this vast territory and all this, and you're just a little peanut. You know, you're just a little some person walking through this gigantic thing. And David must have felt that way. What is man that you remember him, that you're even concerned, that you think about man? Or the son of man, meaning our kids, the rest of man, that you are concerned about him. You have made him a little lower than the angels. Not Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was made... Is that the TV? Or is it... I'm worried this stage is going to collapse underneath me. I think when I tramp certain places... Okay, well, I can't make it do it now, but sometimes I feel like there's some moving here. All right, okay, here we go. You have made him a little lower than the angels. That's humans, us, all of us. We're no match for an angel. You see an angel, I want to tell you something, you'll fall down. Like John, in the book of John, John, he sees this angel, he has so much power. John fell down, started to worship before him. The angel said, get up, you don't worship me, you worship God. The angel has so much more power. We're made a little lower than the angels. You have crowned men with glory and honor. You know, I saw this interview of a biologist and a guy who studied, you know, intelligence of animals and people. And he talked about, you know, the chimpanzees, you know, trying to teach them to do a certain numbers, and, you know, they could learn to type. If you keep working with them, a little sentence or something, and they can redo it again. But the man said, well, what's the difference in intelligence? And he said, the difference in intelligence between a chimpanzee and a human, or let me put it this way, a human and a chimpanzee, is the difference between a chimpanzee and a daffodil. How much intelligence does a daffodil have? Try talking to it. Daffodil. There is as much difference between the human mind and a chimpanzee's mind as there is between a chimpanzee and a flower. Now, I think my dog has pretty smarts, but you know, my dog probably thinks, how do you do all these things and know all this? My ball got stuck in the box. I can't get it. I throw a ball. I'm not always accurate. The dog wants, how do you can reach in there and get it and then throw it again? It brings it because the dog can't throw anything. Doesn't have hands. We have been crowned with glory and honor to study things in minute detail and learn about science and all the things that we've, and inventions and inventions and inventions. Can you imagine a dog even understanding what about a computer, how it works, what it might do, how you electronic stuff. Somebody's doing this, puts all this motherboard together. Somebody does it. Yes, he's crowned with glory and honor. And you have appointed him over the works of your hands. For you have put all things, he's still quoting from Psalm 8, you've put all things in subjection under his feet. And then Paul writes, For in subjecting all things to him, he left nothing that is not subject to him. When God said all things, he meant all things. But now we do not yet see all things subjected to him. So not all things are subjected. We can't control the weather. We can't control the sea. We can't control things. We just don't have control of everything. But what we see, verse 9. But what we see him who was made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus, because of the suffering of death. That's the only reason he was made human. Crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. For it was fitting for him, for whom are all things, and through whom are all things, in bringing many sons to glory, to perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. Jesus was perfected through sufferings. For both he who sanctifies and those who are... I want you to notice verse 11. You got to get this verse 11. For both he who sanctifies... That's Jesus making you holy. And those who are sanctified... That's me and you. Are all from one Father. From one, meaning the Father. He's implying the Father. For which reason he is not ashamed to call them brothers or brethren. Brothers and sisters. He calls each woman here a sister. You're my sister. Jesus Christ says, you're my sister. To each man, Jesus Christ says, you're my brother. He's bringing them into glory, saying, I will proclaim your name to my brothers in the midst of the congregation. And that's from Psalm 22. He's in the midst of the congregation, I will bring praise. I will put trust in him. So what are we being brought to? We're being brought to an equality in the family of God. Both he who sanctifies and he, those who are sanctified, are all from one, from the same Father. That is incredible. So what we find, we are called to glory. We have the promises. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. To this he called you through the gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have to obtain the glory of Jesus Christ. 2 Thessalonians 2:14, now from the New American Standard Version. It was for this he called you through our gospel, that you may gain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what is glory? You know what glory is? Glory is brightness. Glory is, you see the glory, somebody glows, they're bright, it's a bright. And it's also used of an honor thing. The person has honor and glory, meaning he's very prominent. It's just the thing radiates out. In the New American Standard, the New English Translation goes, he called you to this salvation through our gospel so that you may possess the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Remember chapter 2 and verse 10? We read it just a minute ago. In bringing many, this is Hebrews 2 verse 10, in bringing many sons to glory. What's our goal? What's our ultimate destiny? To be glorified. Romans chapter 8, verse 10. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time... Now, we do suffer. People get in trouble. People have things happen to them, whether it's accidents, falls, sickness, disease, something else that happens to us. legal troubles, problem this kind. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us or to us. With the glory that will be revealed in us. We're called to possess the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. No trouble, no problem, no persecution, no, you know, whatever we have facing the problems of this life, the sufferings, no suffering can be compared with the glory that is to be revealed. And that's what, if you keep your mind, remember, what did he say? For this reason, we must pay closer attention. Our minds have to be focused on that glory. They have to be focused on that salvation. Salvation is what's going to bring us to that glory. Salvation is that glory. We're going to be changed to glory. And in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 12, we are comforted and encouraged. We comforted and encouraged you, he says, urging you to live in a manner worthy of God who calls you into his kingdom and glory. God's calling us into his kingdom. Calling us into his glory. I mean, the sufferings of this present age, discouragements, the troubles, the old body sooner or later, I guess it gets weak. We just, you know, you can fight it as long as you can. We try to do the best you can. But these bodies will give out. They're meant to die. We are made mortal. That's all there is to it. We're made mortal. We have to be, we're looking for immortality. And 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. But we all, with unveiled face, in verse 18, 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. We all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as the Lord, the Spirit. We're being transformed. Holy Spirit is in you. We're being transformed. So, let me read that in the complete Jewish Bible. So all of us, with faces unveiled, see as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. And we are being changed into his very image from one degree of glory to the next by the Lord, the Spirit. Yes, we are sharing in God's glory. We are going to be like him, right? We're going to be like him. And what does Romans chapter 8 and verse 30 say? And these whom he predestined, he also called. These whom he called, he also justified. He made them righteous. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. That's the end result. That's our end game. What's our end game? Okay, you got to know what the end game is. What's the end game? Being glorified, being made like Jesus Christ, having the same glory. Called into God's kingdom. Called into God's glory, being one of God's eternal children, looking at Jesus Christ and knowing that we are like him because we're going to see him as he is. We will be like him because we'll see him as he is. And one degree of glory to another. And what is Jesus? Hebrews 1 verse 3, he is the radiance of the glory of God. And what will you be when you're one of his many brothers? That's why he's not ashamed to call you brothers, because you're coming from the same Father who glorifies you. Brothers and sisters, you'll be glorified, male or female. We're going to be glorified. He's the radiance.
Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. And my God will fully supply your every need according to his glorious riches in the Messiah and Jesus our Christ, the Christ Jesus, the Messiah Jesus. Glory belongs to our God and Father forever and ever. And in Jude, I love this passage. This is such a great one. Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy. To God alone, our deliverer, through Jesus Christ the Lord, the Messiah, our Lord, be glory and majesty, peace and authority before all time, now and forever. Amen.